We're working our way through the eighth chapter of Romans. Be a great idea if you brought your Bible with you and maybe a highlighting pen and a pencil maybe to scribble in the margin. But in case you haven't, there should be a slip with the text from Romans 8, 5 to 13 that you got when you came in. Well, I'm calling this morning empowered by the Spirit. Let me start by reminding us what we learned last Sunday, but first let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want your Spirit to help us. We can't go all the way without your Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Please help us. Well, the main thing we learned last week was there is now no condemnation for those who belong to the kingdom of Jesus. Sometime in my early school years, I tried to catch a cricket ball and it hit me on the end of the finger. And it was a formative moment because after that I was never at ease playing cricket. And many, many years after that, I walked past a group of guys who were playing cricket in the churchyard, and they shouted at me to come and play. And I wasn't keen, but I was their minister and I thought I should. So they handed me the bat, and I stiffened as the first ball came towards me and was out with the first ball. Well, kind of thankfully, I dropped the bat and began to retire. But they shouted at me, "Stay in." So I had to pick the bat up again, and I swung a few times and got caught out. And they yelled out again, "Stay in." Well, at this stage, I was starting to relax a little, and I managed to hit one over the church wall. So, stay in. That's what God says to us now when we mess up. And we mess up a lot. Once our sin disqualified us from sharing in the kingdom, but now there is no condemnation. All our sins, past, present and future, Jesus paid the price and did away with the guilt. Remember Charles Wesley's words? I guess it was his personal experience. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Your eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." However, not all of the chains fall off. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we don't cease to sin. We want to, but we don't. But the thing is, we are no longer disqualified. "Stay in," he says to us. So we have to pull ourselves together, pick ourselves up, pick up the bat again, and have another try. Now, that may be strange to you. You may be hearing this for the first time. I don't know. And you may be thinking, hang on, if even my future sins are forgiven, then I should be able to get out there and do anything I want. All the stuff that I haven't been able to do because of fear of God's judgment, well, now I can do it. Well, that's logical, but it's not how it works. And I'll tell you why. When you start to trust in Jesus and God forgives you, he also gives you his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changes us. You find that you want to please him. It's your nature now. You begin to hate the things that once were very attractive to you. That's why Paul calls us those who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's verse 4. So what I want to do this morning is to begin to explore what it means to have God's Holy Spirit living in us. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, you may have asked at some stage, do I really have the Holy Spirit in me? Well, here's one way you can know. The Holy Spirit actually changes us. Before the Spirit comes, we are naturally attracted to evil, and the things of God leave us cold. A lot of people don't come to church these days, and often the church is blamed for that. We should be more relevant. There are too many hypocrites in the church. And services are boring, and so on. Well, if we can fix all those things up, let me tell you that people will still avoid us. Why? Because they are not interested in God. Many people are afraid of commitment. They think to themselves, if I went to church, I wouldn't want to be a hypocrite. But actually, I don't want to do all that Christian stuff, so I won't go to church. There is this deep hostility towards God. But you may remember that when you surrendered your life to God, if you did, how suddenly church wasn't boring at all. It was exciting. You were hearing things that mattered. You wanted to know God. You wanted to serve Him. Well, some people go to church their whole life. If they don't have the Spirit, if it's formality, well, all you want is for the service to be over so you can get on with what you really want to do. Prayer doesn't turn you on. Sermons are the pits. I know that sermons can be the pits. But if you don't want to know God better, well, that may mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, I've spoken here about church because that's a particular problem these days, but it's not just church, of course. Paul says that our natural inclination is away from God if we don't have the Spirit. And the Spirit changes that. Verse 7, he says, for the inclination of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what does that mean, those who are in the flesh? Well, to be in the flesh means to be in your natural fallen state. I'm sure you've often heard people say, I'm only human. Usually we say that as an excuse for whatever we've just done. And it's true, of course, we are only human. But that is no excuse for evil. Our human nature is fallen. Our human nature is twisted, biased towards evil. It's not in its original natural state. We've fallen. That's what we mean by original sin. Our human nature is sick. So we are naturally drawn to things that are not good. Rotten meat smells because that's its nature, but that doesn't make it any sweeter, knowing that. So when Paul talks about flesh, well, what does he mean? He doesn't mean our meat, although, of course, flesh can mean that, but that's not his meaning here. Nor does he mean, and this is a very common mistake through Christian history, nor does he mean our sexual desires, the lusts of the flesh. Our sexual nature is corrupted, but it's also part of the good creation of God. And the right use of sex can be part of walking according to the Spirit. One of my teachers used to say that the two most spiritual things in marriage are praying together and making love. Now, uncontrolled sex can be a work of the flesh, but not sex at the right time and in the right place with the right person. Now, we talk about sins of the flesh. Sometimes that means the drive we have to the attraction we have to towards what is wrong. We want to sleep with somebody who's not our married partner, for example. But sometimes the flesh, it's just our laziness. I really should talk to that person, but I just can't be bothered. I'm tired, or I want to do something else. And that's our human nature pulling us down. And we need the help of God's Spirit to counterbalance that. So why we confess, we've done the things which we ought not to have done, but also we haven't done the things that we ought to have done. And that's the flesh. The other mistake that's so often made is to think that flesh means the whole material side of things, and spirit is the whole non-material side of things. Well, let me tell you that the sacred writings of some religions are works of the flesh. Holy Spirit had nothing to do with them. They just came from someone's mind. Many so-called Christian books are works of the flesh. They're full of ideas. They're not material, but they're human ideas. They're not true to God's word, and they're not driven by God's Holy Spirit. It's fashionable among some people these days to speak of their spirituality, but if it's not driven by the Holy Spirit, it's the flesh again. Transcendental meditation is a work of the flesh. It seeks an experience of God, but not in the way that God says he wants us to seek that. And spiritual, the spirit, with a small s, can be very material. You know, cleaning up somebody's vomit may be the most spiritual thing you've done in recent times. So the flesh is our natural human nature without the supernatural help of God's Spirit. A person who is in the flesh can't do the will of God, says Paul, any more than a person without legs can compete in the high jumps. Which is where I might say the modern humanist dream of making people good through education comes unstuck. We are the most educated generation in human history. There are more people who finished their high school than ever before, more people with degrees, more people with higher degrees. But what's happening on our roads? What's happening in our city streets? What's happening around our nightclubs? What's happening in the internet? What's happening even in our homes? What's happening in the business world? And let me tell you, it's not the uneducated. It's all of us. Paul says that the mind of the flesh is death. Now that must mean that without the transformation of the Holy Spirit, people's thinking is leading them towards death. Well, that could mean two things. One is the guilt that mounts up as people move further and further away from God. And the other is the gradual disintegration of life, of a life which ignores God and ignores what he teaches. I mean, God's word is for our good, it's for our happiness. And when we think we can do better than that, we don't become happier, but gradually our life erodes away. But here, be encouraged, Paul is speaking to Christians. He says, but you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now that's a very, very important statement. It's good to know that you're on the road to life if God's Holy Spirit is at work in you. It means that you belong to Jesus and are being prepared for eternal life. If you don't trust in Jesus, if you don't experience this desire to follow God and do his will, then of course the statement is a warning, but it's addressed to Christians. If you uncertain about all this, well, Just turn and start talking to God. Ask him for his forgiveness. Accept his gift of eternal life. Ask for his spirit to help you. If you're for real, God won't knock you back. But don't miss in this verse 9 that Paul here makes it very clear that every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. No one who does not have the Spirit belongs to Christ. And Vicky Versa, they're not two classes of Christian, those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't. The Spirit is God's birthday gift to everyone who believes in his Son. When Peter's audience in Jerusalem asked what they should do, they just learned that they had killed the Saviour. He said, "Be baptised, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So don't be hoodwinked into thinking that you have to do more than trust in Jesus to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All were made to drink. That's 1 Corinthians 12. So Paul doesn't speak to the Roman church like there are two classes of Christian there, the Spirit-filled ones and the unspiritual ones. There are two types of human beings, those who belong to Christ and those who don't. But those who belong to Christ all have the Holy Spirit. There's just a little side thing here I'd like to point out in verse 9 before I move on. And that's just not to overlook how Paul speaks at one moment about the Holy Spirit, then he speaks about God's Spirit, then he speaks about the Spirit of Jesus, and a bit later that he talks about the Spirit of adoption who makes us children of God. And of course it's all the one Spirit, it's all the same he's talking about. And I hadn't seen this till I prepared this sermon, but it shows very clearly that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all the one creating, saving, indwelling God. Anyway, that's not quite on the subject. But look at verse 10 now, where Paul says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness or justification." And in this statement, we learn something of the utmost importance for our lives as Christians. We are not yet fully saved, but the process has begun. The Spirit comes first, the body comes second. Our bodies are subject to decay and death, the same as everyone, but something has come alive inside of us. Our body is dead because of sin. We've already met the law of sin and death last week. The soul that sins will die. But the Spirit, that is Spirit with a small s, our spirit is life because of righteousness or justification. One of the leading themes of this letter is that God qualifies the disqualified by giving us a gift of righteousness. He gives us the righteousness ticket, even though we're not at all good. That's called justification. That's the flip side of forgiveness. It's our COVID certificate to enter the kingdom of God. Without it, we'll never get in. So a living spirit in a dying body, that's the Christian life. And Paul has another thing to say about that. In verse 11, he says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Our bodies may be dying, but they are destined for resurrection and life. It's not like we have an immortal soul. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Jesus was raised from the dead, body and all. What was the power that raised him from death to life? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying here. Same Spirit that in the beginning gave form to the whole uncreated world. And Paul is saying, if that spirit lives in us, then we can be sure that one day he will raise us from death like he did Jesus. So the point is, we don't get it all now. Some Christians make the mistake of thinking that because Jesus carried our sins on the cross and we're in his kingdom, that we now have everything. We have forgiveness, the Spirit, we have healing, even have prosperity. But no, we do have forgiveness, we do have the Spirit, but our bodies continue to be fallen, dying bodies. Sickness is a normal part of living in a fallen world, even for Christians. Resurrection, what Paul later on will call the redemption of our bodies, comes when Jesus returns, and along with it comes perfect health and prosperity and even dominion. So Paul has only begun to unwrap what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. There's much more for us to discover in the weeks ahead. For now, let me just finish with the words of verses 12 and 13. So then, sisters and brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we owe nothing to the flesh. We've been set free to fight, so get on with it. Heavenly Father, help us to get on with it. Help us to set ourselves against everything that is contrary to your will, and empower us, motivate us to want to do what is good. For Jesus' sake, amen.